So take your Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Can I have one of those sheets back? Okay, thank you. My heart, the Lord has touched my heart, especially today. I'm not sure why, but as we prepare for our missions conference and thinking about missions. So I don't know. I'm going to have trouble getting through this the lesson tonight. I don't know why, but let's start with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask, who would like to pray to help me out? Charlie, would you do that? Would you lead us tonight? Amen. So the Lord burdened my heart today as I was preparing this lesson. It's a passage of Scripture that I've come to over and over again for missions. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that has been our theme. And the Bible talks specifically about the fruit of souls, the fruit of missions. So my heart was stirred emotionally and spiritually, and then I read that letter that my dad put out when I got here to church. And some of you haven't read it yet, so fight the temptation to read it right now. And try to stay with me. But then that just spoke to my heart even more. So look at Philippians chapter 4 and be prayerful as we prepare for these special meetings on Friday night and Saturday night and on Sunday, that the Lord would do a work in our church and would do a work in our families. And pray for our missionaries. But as we talk about this fruit of souls, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. The Bible says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, now notice this statement that Paul says to this Philippian church, he says, now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He's telling them, you wanted to care for me, you wanted to meet my needs, you weren't able to, but now you are able to again. And Paul says in verse 11, it's not because I want things, not that I speak in respect of one. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now that word communicate specifically deals with their providing, their meeting the physical and financial needs that Paul had as a preacher of the gospel, as a missionary. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now look at this is a sad statement. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. Do you think Paul, how do you think Paul felt at that time? I mean, don't answer out loud. I think we all know the loneliness that he would have felt, the discouragement that may have been there when nobody was behind him. Nobody was supporting him except for this one church. One church in Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, when I was in Thessalonica, Paul said, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Remember, he just said that. God would take care of him. He didn't need their money, though he had some great needs. He said, this wasn't about me being enriched. God will take care of me. But, he said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire, the last part of verse 17 now, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I wanted to call your attention, first of all, to what it says in verse number 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The literal meaning of this here, which many of you know, so I'll just say it quickly, is that each time as Paul went and preached the gospel, it was as if, and what is being taught here, as people came to know Christ, as people were saved, that in a spiritual sense, God says, is credited to the account of the believers who provided the financial support. You heard my dad say on Sunday, we're either goers or senders. Well, the senders are represented on the mission field, and as people come to know Christ, Paul says, that is fruit that abounds to your account. I was reminded of Proverbs 11:30. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, in this Old Testament context, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This idea of fruitfulness being connected with people and souls. Now, in the Old Testament, it's not specifically dealing with spreading the gospel because that was a different context. The idea in Proverbs 11 was that the way that you live a righteous life before God as a believer has a life-giving impact on people around you. You translate that into the New Testament context, no greater way that we could live righteously and have an impact on people than seeing souls reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's the heartbeat of God, the mission. So I noticed three things, and this passage of Scripture has been preached and taught through so many times, but as I looked at it fresh and new, I noticed three things that have to be present for you and I if we want to see abounding fruit. Now, I'm going to hope that tonight each of us desires that, that we all begin from the same place today where I want to be part of it. I want God to use me in the course of world evangelism. I want God to use me to touch souls. So, what does that take? Well, first of all, I want you to notice verse number 10. And we're going to see, first of all, there has to be a concern. We have to simply, first and foremost, be concerned. You notice verse number 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your, what's it say? Your care of me. Your care of me. Do you understand here that it begins, if we could pray for God to give us anything, myself included, God, help me to care. Help me to care. I could open up the discussion. I probably won't do that tonight, but we could open discussion and I could ask you why we don't care sometimes. And you'd give me all the typical things. And I've said this before, it's not that we don't want to care, it's sometimes that we just don't care. But we get busy, we get caught up. First of all, what is this concern? If we're thinking about mission, if we're thinking about what has to take place, first of all, I'd encourage us to think about this. There has to be a concern for the missionary. Paul says here specifically, your care of who? He said, of me. He said, you took care of me. It says in verse number 14, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Look at verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Each of us, as a church, as individuals, each of us has to take personal responsibility. I want you to get this now, that you and I are personally responsible for the welfare of our missionaries. I believe that with all my heart. We have sent them. We have commissioned them. Now, the responsibility doesn't fall exclusively on us. We can't do all of it. That's why there are churches that support missionaries. But nonetheless, there is a personal responsibility that we have. I read this amazing testimony, and I thought about this faithful servant who's ministering in a very difficult place. It's It's not exciting to write a prayer letter from urban Italy, right? I mean, you write a prayer letter from Papua New Guinea, or our friend who's going to be here from Honduras, and hundreds of people are getting saved and buildings are being built. But these folks have been, what, 10 years now almost in Italy. And so they write a prayer letter about one person who gets saved. And then at the end of the prayer letter, it's amazing. I think maybe more missionaries ought to let their wives write the prayer letters from time to time. Because at the end of the story that I hope you get to read a little later, Sandy says, in closing, please pray for the following prayer requests. Isaiah and Pearl, she asked that we pray for their children. Pray for their health and protection, that their light shines before others. It would be such a blessing if a children's group for Pearl and a teen group for Isaiah kind of adopted our children to truly encourage them. They have sacrificed so much. Car. Our little Fiat has had numerous expensive problems. In fact, it's at the mechanics as I write. We've outgrown it as a family. We're praying that the Lord will provide a newer, bigger, and more rugged car for this mountainous area of Italy. My kids pray for a car with windows that roll down in the back seat. How are they going to buy a car? How are they going to do it? Is he going to pick up a second job to pay for the car? He can't. He's legally not even allowed to do that in Italy. So you tell me how they're going to buy that car. Somebody, how are they going to buy the car? And I'm not guilting you, but I'm burdened about this. I was when I read it. How will they buy that car? Somebody's going to give them money to buy that car. That's what's going to happen. Somebody's, a church, an individual, is going to say, we are responsible to meet that need. And they're going to buy the car. A few months ago, our friends, the Greens in Taiwan. For some reason, my son Nehemiah thinks the Greens are the awesomest. They're the best. You know, he doesn't know all of our missionaries, but he knows the Greens. He knows them. A few months ago, Mrs. Green put up there, we need a new washing machine. You know, most missionaries, they go to the field. If they can, they go with 100% support. A lot of missionaries go with 80% of their support. When they've been on deputation for years, they got 80%, they're like, all right, we're going. Usually they pick up a little support when they get to the field, but usually they lose some of their support when they get to the field. Things change. Churches have new pastors and go in new directions. So Mrs. Green said they needed a new washing machine. Well, this is one of the benefits, by the way, to following our missionaries on Facebook or befriending them on Facebook. You see a lot of the real-time stuff. It wasn't an hour, and somebody said, let's set up a fund, let's buy them a washing machine. My wife and I were able to contribute to that very day, and send a little bit of money to help buy that washing machine. Within a couple of days, the Greens had a new washing machine, but it was because they were Christians, there were churches that said, we're responsible for them. We're responsible for them. Those are our missionaries. I want to tell you, when these missionaries come on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, they're not coming for us. We are there. We are to be here for them. I believe that with all my heart, that in any way that we can bless them, it's what we need to do. It's all for the Lord. We understand that. But in here, Paul says, you cared for me. Pray for rent. It's very expensive in Italian cities. The apartment that we live in has absolutely no insulation, an antiquated heating system. There are many repairs that the landlord refuses to do. And because of the low energy rating, our utilities are astronomical. There is a home in the area of Verona that would be perfect for our ministry and family. It would take a miracle, but the Lord could provide it if it's His will. Our computer's on its last leg. Please pray the Lord will provide a new computer. Stetson, he will not tell you this, so I will. He really needs to see an optometrist and get a new prescription for his glasses. Please pray the Lord will provide. And then more support. Compared to most mission fields around the world, we have a very high cost of living and poor exchange rate. Most of the time, this is her concluding statement, most of the time it's a struggle to pay bills and buy food. Pray the Lord will burden those He impresses upon to take us on for monthly support. Now, I'm not reading this to tell you that that you or we have failed them or anything like that. But I am telling you that we are responsible to meet the needs. And many of us realize that. We understand that. But it's so helpful for us to be reminded of that. That there are needs that we don't... And then I'm convicted to say, boy, take this list and multiply it by 40. Right? What's going on all around us? So again, tonight, just... I know it's easy to zero in, and I don't want to play on emotional strings or anything like that. It's easy to zero in on one example, but I just wanted us to all think together, do we care? Are we concerned about it? The church in Philippi was concerned about the Apostle Paul. They were concerned about the missionary. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:4, by the way, you should read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but the gist of the chapter is this, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. God has called them to derive their living from the preaching of the gospel. And God has called His people to be concerned and take that responsibility. So part of our concern is to be concerned for the missionary. But secondly, not just concerned for the missionary, but we ought to have some concern for the mission itself. I'll be brief on this point. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, speaking to the church in Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These people had been saved, their lives had changed, and their lives began to be about the gospel. That was the defining characteristic of their life. Turn over, and I have 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 and 16 on here. Paul says to the Corinthians church that he's not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. 2 Corinthians 10. He said, I hope that as your faith increases, you will see that our lives have to be about the mission. And as our lives become, it begins with concern for the people that are doing it, but then concern that says, Lord, take my life and use it to reach the nations, to reach the regions beyond. It should stir our heart. And then a concern just for souls, a concern that there are eternal souls that are at stake. The gospel has to get to the ends of the earth. There are men and women waiting right now, boys and girls waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. Who will tell them? Who will send? And who will go? So first of all, Philippians teaches us here that for us to see a fruitful mission, for us to see the fruit of souls, it's going to take a concern, personal responsibility on each of our parts, not just to give, but also to pray, to encourage. But it starts with that concern, but then it's going to also have to take a commitment. It's going to require a commitment. Ultimately, it's a commitment to God. Look at verse number 18. He says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. But he says, when he received that gift, when he received that support, it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to whom? To God. I mean, when the plate goes by, or if you give online, or when it comes out of the checking account, however that happens, that commitment that we make is a commitment to the Lord. And as it goes, out of concern, yes, for the missionary, for their needs, out of concern for the mission and reaching people, we take that gift, we offer it up to God, and it's a sacrifice. It's a sweeter sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. We're in a new and a better covenant now, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so you and I, as the ultimate sacrifice has been made for us by Christ, He is the model. He became, as you know, that he became poor, that we could be rich, that we through his poverty might be made rich, 2 Corinthians says. We offer this commitment to God, and he receives it as a sweet-smelling savor. It's to God. But now, also in this commitment, I want you to see something really important, and this is a little bit more practical, but that is, as we give, as we seek to see fruit, it's to God, but it's also very important, is the practice of the New Testament, the principle of the New Testament, is that it is through the local church. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because there are many, many, many worthy organizations to which we can donate money, right? I mean, many. I'm going to donate some of my money tomorrow night to the New Direction Pregnancy Center. I'm going to donate, at times I'll donate to someone who has a need. There are many, many things. But when it comes ultimately to the greatest task on earth, the task of world evangelism, the task of getting the gospel out, the Bible has ordained the method of reaching the world is through local churches. In fact, the very first, little Bible trivia, can anybody tell me the first church that was the first major sending church for world missions? Does anybody know where that church was? Anybody? I know my dad knows. First major hub of missions. Where was that? It was in Antioch. It was the church in Antioch. That's where Barnabas and Saul, and there were others, that went out from that church. They went on their missionary journeys. Those churches commissioned them, sent them out, and then they came and reported to those churches on their time back. So as Baptists, we try to follow the biblical model. That's part of what being a Baptist is, that we're local church. We believe that the pattern that was established in the New Testament. And so we believe in local church missions. That's not to say that you cannot give to other worthy organizations, but God has chosen to organize the giving and the supporting of missions through local churches, not through parachurch organizations and not through outside missions agencies. Those they may serve their function to be a conduit through which giving takes place, I understand that, but ultimately it should be through the local church. We see a pattern of that I just described, but then also scriptures, the giving. This was charitable giving in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It was instructed that as the church gathered together, they were to take up the collection, to be organized through the Corinthian church. Also, you find here in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, look at Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 15. In verse number 15, you just look at it and you tell me, who was Paul counting responsible for the giving? Who did he describe as being responsible for giving in verse number 15? Right? But look at the verse carefully. Who was he expecting that giving would come from? The churches. He said, no church communicated with me. Paul laid that responsibility on the churches. Also, look at 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9. Paul says, I robbed. He's speaking with hyperbole here. It's a figure of speech. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8, I robbed other churches, Corinthians, because they wouldn't give to Paul. They were a troubled church. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Who was supporting him? It was churches. Now, if you've grown up in Bible-believing and you've grown, maybe not from childhood, but if you've grown in Bible-believing churches, this may come automatic to you. Well, of course the giving should go through churches. But this is not what is practiced in all of Christianity. There are a lot of organizations that while they may do good work, sometimes they're actually, what's the best way to put it? They're actually causing funds that could be channeled through local churches to missionaries to really be siphoned away from that. One of the things I always appreciated about ministries like Focus on the Family, who've been around since my childhood and before that, Dr. Dobson would, in the old days, would get up and, or even Dr. Jeremiah, who preaches on the radio, these guys would get up and at the end of their message, they say, if you'd like to give a gift to sponsor this broadcast, please consider doing that. I have no problem with that. And many of those men would say, listen, please don't take away from your giving through your local church to give to this ministry. Always respected that because those men understood the biblical practice. So be careful about that and make sure, we have to prioritize our giving. We have to make sure that we're giving to support our local church, because that's how we honor God. But then we have to make sure that we're supporting the missions endeavors that God has called our local church to. That's part of being a part of a local church. So the expectation throughout the New Testament was that local churches would take the responsibility to care and would take the responsibility to be committed. That's one of the privileges of being a part of this church, I believe. For myself, one of the great privileges of, and if I were to ever leave here and go somewhere else, either as a pastor or as a church member somewhere, if I were ever to go anywhere, I would never join a church, you know, I can't say never, but you understand what I'm saying, under normal circumstances, I would never be a part of a church that did not have a strong missions program, that didn't have a focus on world evangelism. Because that's what the church has been called to, and it's our responsibility. But that means that each of us have to take personal responsibility for it. So our commitment must be to God. It needs to be through the local church. And then I'd encourage us in this regard, we have to be committed despite personal inconvenience. Right? Right? I mean, really. I think about families that are inconvenienced. They're inconvenienced, significantly inconvenienced. And I think to myself that I have to, if it requires me to be inconvenienced to meet their needs, then I have to do that. We have to do that. And those of us that are younger, we have to take that responsibility as well, to say we will be the next generation of it's the whole way that a church, that our church has been committed to missions for all of these years, is because there have been faithful men and women who gave generously and abundantly and inconvenienced themselves. So those of us in a younger generation who are accused of being our generation, come on now, we know it. We're accused of being selfish. We're accused of being, I'm looking for some young people here, right? We're accused of being millennials or that, and we've got the all of the conveniences and the cell phones and all of that. It's time for us to step up and say, I will live for the cause of the gospel. I will be inconvenienced in some way. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more at the end, which I'm almost at, by the way. Despite inconvenience, I'm reminded there's too much of this, well, I'll give when I get this debt taken care of, or I'll give when I get this financial step taken, I'll give when this happens. There's way too much of that. The Bible says regarding giving in 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He said, basically, I want you to pay attention to what these churches in Macedonia did. Take a look at this. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The last part is the most powerful part of this passage. Praying us with much entreaty. They pleaded with us, they begged us, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I've read that verse, I've heard it in missions conferences from the time I was a little kid till today, but the power of the example of these people, you may even hear it on Friday or Saturday or Sunday. One of the missionaries might come back to this passage, and that's okay. The power of their example lives 2,000 years later, where they were so poor that Paul said, I cannot take your money. I can't take your money. And they said, you have to take it. We want to help. There were struggling saints in Jerusalem. There were people in need in Jerusalem. And they said, you need to take this. You need to take this. It needs to get you there. And you need to give it to somebody else who needs. These were people who had nothing in their poverty. And they abounded in liberality. So we are committed. We must commit together. Listen, maybe this sounds a little bit passive-aggressive, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are churches all over that will ask you to make no commitment. There are. There are ministries, big and small, TV, internet. There are people all over it that will tell you that they have something to offer you and will not ask for a big commitment as long as you warm the spot in the pew. But I never want to be a part of a church like that. I never would. I pray that God would use us to be soldiers in His army and to count the cost and to say to live is Christ, to die is gain. So, the final component here that we see in Philippians 4, the final component is contentment. Contentment. And this is where we each have to check our hearts on a regular basis. And this is where we all stand or fall before the Lord. I don't know your finances. You don't know my finances. The worst thing you can do, by the way, can I just give you this? Don't ever assume what other people's financial situation is. Can I get a witness there? I mean, right? Don't make assumptions about what people make or don't make or what this or that. Don't ever do that, because you do not. We don't have a clue. Only God sees all of that. But let each of us examine our own heart before the Lord regarding this idea of contentment. Paul taught about this here. We read it. He said in verse 18, well, in verse 11, he says, I'm not speaking in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Even in Massachusetts, even in that state, okay? So don't, none of you need to move away. This is a great place to live, right? Stay here, okay? So he says, whatever condition I'm in, whatever place I find myself, rich or poor, abounding or not, I'm content with what God's given me. He says in verse number 18, I have all and abound. I'm full. I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you in odor. And we read that verse in verse 19. And now he says to a giving church, he says, my God shall supply all your need. It would be probably a little presumptuous of us to claim that promise without practicing what that church practiced. Would you agree with that? It'd be a bit presumptuous for us to put ourselves in there if we are not offering our sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And let us not do that, but let us learn. So what are just a couple of principles that we all need to learn and continue to learn? Fruitful giving begins with a grateful and contented heart. Your heart could be, I'm always torn about this, you know, reading something like this or pulling on the heartstrings and being emotional about it. I'm always torn because if all that happens is you feel guilty or your heart is stirred emotionally, that's not going to sustain a life of giving. It might motivate you right now, it might move you in the moment, but it's got to come from somewhere deeper than that. It has to come from a place where you say, God, your grace is so amazing, what you've done for me. Could never earn it, could never repay it. But God, how could I do any less than just give to you my time? The three T's that we talk about all the time, my time, my talent, my treasure. God, how could I? It's not about saying, well, if I've done so much for you, what are you going to give me? And we can get this like exchange idea with God. Well, God, I've given my tithe, I've given my mission, so now give me the blessings. That's not what it's like. That's all turned around. It's the opposite. It's God, you've given me so much. I don't want to withhold anything from you. Let me show you my love through this gift. Let me show that I care about your mission. I care about your missionary concerned with this. The gospel of the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, his gift of grace, That is the only thing that can sustain a life of fruitful giving. It begins in a place of a heart that's grateful and contented. But then, practically speaking, fruitful giving is only possible when we learn to live with less. That's just a practical truth, is that the only way any of us will become givers or increase our giving, if God calls us to, is if you and I learn to live with less. So, I'll finish with something super, super practical. Learned this from my dad my whole life. And that super practical step is this. If God touches your heart and says, I want you to give more, I want you to start giving, it's going to require some change. There's no doubt about that. So let God show you some area of your life where you can give less. One year, for a couple years ago, they had this thing. Some of the guys in the church, my dad was on an anti-Dunkin' Donuts kick. Sorry if you work for Dunkin' Donuts Corporation, all right? So he wasn't for you. But anyway, his thing was, you can get your $2 coffee at Dunkin' Donuts or your $1 coffee at McDonald's. I was a little torn about that, because I'm like, you know, there's probably some Christians that work at Dunkin' Donuts that would like us to support their business. But the point was very well taken. Because there are things in all of our lives where just things that we enjoy that we can say, God, I'm going to offer this. And it might be Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And if that's what it is, great. God, I'm going to take this. It could be a habit. Trust me, there are Christians that have, and I don't know any of your lives, but there are Christians that play the lottery. All right? Don't. Okay? I don't know what to say about that. Take that and say, this is my missions money now. There are Christians that struggle with cigarettes. I tell you what, you say, every time I want a cigarette, whatever I was going to pay for that pack of cigarettes, that's going to the missions. So there's some unholy things that we can sacrifice. But then there are some just things in life. If I'd say, God, I just don't know. You want me to give more, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. And God says, well, give me your Netflix account. Give me your Amazon Prime account. And I have those things, by the way. I'm not telling you that they're wrong. But it could be different for everybody. Give me that extra night out that you have, maybe you go out twice a month. Give me one of those and put that money in the missions program. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if but it's, we can only be part of it if we find places in our life to live with less. To live with less. Listen, you all know me. You know I have 2 cars. You know I have a nice house. You know all that stuff. Okay? So I'm not saying that all of us are going to take vows of poverty and we're going to, but if I were to expose my finances to you, you'd see where I make sacrifices. Not going to do that. It's not anybody's business. But we could look around the room and every person could probably say, this is where I've made a sacrifice in my life. This is how I've changed my lifestyle so that I can support. But if you couldn't do that, why don't you commit to God that this year you're going to join the ranks of those that are on the mission? You're going to be one that gets involved and says, you know what? I'm going to be a part of that because of what God's done for me. I can't tell you what to do or how to do it or any of that, but I can encourage you and challenge you that we all have to have a part. Not because God needs us. He's going to get the work done. But I want fruit that abounds to my account, and I know you do too. We've been called to live for something far more noble, far greater than anything this world can offer. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so let's all pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for our ministries. And if there's one takeaway from all of this, is I'd like us all to take away this idea of personal responsibility. He says, your care for me, Paul said. You and I have the privilege of being caregivers for our missionaries, for the glory of God. So thank you for being with me tonight. I pray that I hope that the Word of God has encouraged and challenged you. And let's pray together, and then we'll pray in our groups or individually tonight. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing around the world. We thank you for the power of the gospel to change lives. Help us tonight to spend a little extra time praying for our missionaries. Help us in these next few days to be praying for our church. God, I just pray that you would do a work in our midst through this missions conference. I pray for each of our missionaries that are coming, the speakers and the singers and the presentations that take place. Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder us from being here, that nothing would hinder your spirit from working in a powerful, powerful way. We need your touch, we need your blessing, we need your grace. Call some, Lord. We pray for laborers, that you'd touch a heart perhaps to either to go to the mission field or surrender their lives, that if you would call them, they would go. Just work as only you can through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go to prayer.